Food, Pharisees, and Faith. And we looked at the parallel passage this morning in Mark 8 with the Mark's account. And now we'll look at Matthew's, beginning with chapter 15, verse 32, or 29, excuse me. Jesus departed from there and skirted the Sea of Galilee and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and came to the region of Magdala, which was the hometown of who? Mary Magdalene. Okay, so after the conflict with the Pharisees in chapter 15, Jesus leaves Israel and goes to the regions of Tyre and Sidon, and which was on the coast of the Mediterranean, west and north of Israel. And he ministers to this lady, this Gentile lady, this lady of Canaan, who was of great faith. And she had overcome a lot of things in order for Jesus to minister to her. This is her son, her daughter, that was severely demon-possessed. She had the disciples that were saying, send her away. They had Jesus that seemed to be cold and indifferent to her need. And then when she did request, Jesus said, you know, I've come to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it wasn't that Jesus was unwilling to minister to her, but he was building her faith, increasing her faith, and also showing her faith. Because she said, even the little dogs, and he said, he rebuffed her and said, you know, it's not fit to give the bread of the children to dogs. And she said, yes, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And so she said, even, I know I don't deserve anything but crumbs, but please give me crumbs. And the Lord answered her prayer at Inti and healed her daughter. And he said, I've not seen such great faith. And that's what faith, if a person has faith, there's no obstacle that they will not overcome and go through to find the truth. People that want the truth will get the truth, won't they? It's the people that don't want the truth, it can be staring them in the face and they don't want it and they refuse it. And that's what we're going to see with the Pharisees and Sadducees. So he leaves this area, Tyre and Sidon. He comes to, according to Mark 7:31, he came to the Decapolis, and the Decapolis was a region west of the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. It contained 10 cities, because that's what Decapolis means, 10 cities in Greek. And it's made up primarily of Gentiles. And Jesus had been there earlier, remember, and healed the 2 demon-possessed men. And remember, he cast those demons into the swine, and the swine ran into the lake and were choked and were killed. And they begged him, please leave. We don't want you around here. You're bad for business, for one thing. And so he left. But now he comes back. And it seems that Matthew is given an indication of a major change in God's plan for the future. Because later in chapter 16, after the, again, we have the rejection by the Pharisees and Sadducees, we have this first mention of the church. And Jesus predicts, I will build my church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. So he's looking to the future and he's saying, I'm going to build this institution, this organism called the church. But it's yet future. And we know the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but primarily it's a Gentile institution. It's calling out a people for his name out of all nations. And so he's moving in this direction. He's moving. He comes to Decapolis, and these people are receptive. And so the church actually is born in Acts chapter 2 with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of each believer and the baptism into the church, the Spirit baptism. And that will continue on until the rapture, and then the Lord will call us all home. All those that are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord, and then he will begin working with Israel again, a seven-year period of tribulation. Send out 144,000 witnesses, and Israel will turn to the Lord. A remnant will, one-third of them will remain after the tribulation, and they will go into the kingdom. And so Jesus will establish his kingdom, but right now it's on hold. It's on layaway. I don't know if you do that anymore, but they used to have the layaway where you'd go to the store, and if you wanted to buy something and you didn't have enough money, you'd put $5 on it, and they'd keep it for you until you scrounged up enough money and were able to purchase. Well, see, Israel's kingdom is on layaway right now. But someday Jesus will come back and he will establish that kingdom in righteousness. So the church hasn't taken Israel's place. That's replacement theology. That's a false teaching that is common today. And it's one reason many evangelicals have turned against Israel and are not supporting Israel. But God's promises to Israel will be fulfilled. He keeps his word. His gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He said he's going to rule and reign in Israel and on the throne of David. He will. And that day is coming. Okay, now in verses, we're going to look at food first. Food, Pharisees, and faith. And to begin with, Jesus heals many in verses 29 through 31. Now, as I mentioned, he had been there before. They'd asked him to leave. Now he returns, which shows the love and grace of our Lord. And he ministers to the physical afflictions. Before he had healed the demon-possessed man, but in verse 30 it says, a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And he healed them. There was no case that he could not heal. There's nothing that our Lord cannot do. And so even today, he is able to heal, and that's why we pray. That's why we prayed for Miss Morgan. That's why we prayed for Ellery, because God answers prayer, and he's able to do those kind of things. Now, sometimes he chooses not to, because we prayed for Ruth too, didn't we? And the Lord took her home. He healed her. Right? He really healed her. And no more sickness, sadness, death, or crying. And so she's got her white robe on this morning and rejoicing in God's presence. So the Lord is still able to heal, but sometimes it's not his will to heal. And we do not demand him to heal. We cannot command him to heal like some of the those that claim they have the gift of healing. They can make people get better. But of course, they're charlatans and frauds. They make a lot of money off it, though. Now then, Jesus not only heals many, he feeds them all in verses 32 through 39. And he had compassion, it says in verse 32. Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Now this is the same thing that Jesus, it's reported in chapter 14 before he fed the 5,000. Verse 14, it says, when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. Jesus had compassion. I don't know how many times you can read that in the Gospels, that Jesus had compassion for people. Now, these weren't necessarily people that believed on him. These were just people, the kind of people that we meet every day. And a true disciple of Jesus Christ will have the same attitude towards people that Jesus had. Don't you think? You know, I think of Pacific Garden Mission, and if you listen to VCY radio every day at 4:30, they have Unshackled program, which is comes out of Pacific Garden Mission. It's the longest-running radio program in history. And they're up to like 2,000, 3,000, I don't know, whatever it is, services or programs that they've done. It's a radio program. Tells about actual people that have been set free through the gospel. And I mentioned I was reading through Dr. Ironside's biography, and he is conducting a message. He actually had worked with the Salvation Army, and he left them because of the holiness movement and the second blessing thing that just about destroyed his ministry. But he came upon a Salvation Army meeting, and they asked him to, on the street, and he asked him to preach, so he did. And there was a man there from a union, International Workers National, or something like that. And he said, a lot of people said it meant, I will not work. But anyway, this guy wanted to debate him. He was an atheist. And he was kind of had communist type roots, and Dr. Ironside said, "Sure, I'll meet you this certain time, and we will debate. But I want you to bring two people that you have delivered from a life of alcohol or addiction of some kind, a real down and outer. Two people that their lives have been totally changed by your message." And he says, on my part, I'll bring 100 people that have been changed through the gospel and been taken out of the Boweries of Los Angeles and come to Christ and gotten saved, and their lives have been totally transformed. And the guy kind of smiled and said, no way. He couldn't find two people that his message had changed for the better. But Dr. Ironside said, I can find 100 that have completely been transformed. And that's what the Pacific Garden Mission does. They not only preach the gospel to derelicts, though, they also feed, clothe, and shelter them. They're a mission. And so in Chicago, there's a lot of street people. There's a lot of people that are on drugs and alcohol, and just like everywhere else. They bring them in and give them clean clothes to wear. Because if you're living on the street, you probably aren't very clean. And they give them showers and a clean bed to lie in and food to eat. And they share then the gospel with them. Now, I would imagine there's only a small percentage of those people that get saved. And yet, that's what the Lord Jesus did, didn't he? He ministered to all. Only a few got saved. But as we'll see here, he fed the multitude. Now, John puts it this way. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 3. And we as believers should have this same mindset. You know, and I think our attitude sometimes is, well, let the welfare take care of me. We live in a welfare state, after all. You know, they can get help someplace else. That's not what the Lord tells us to do. 1 John chapter 3, because the welfare state's not going to give them the gospel, certainly. 1 John 3:16, but by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know that the Lord loves us? Well, he died for us. He did something. He didn't just say, I love you people down there. Doesn't mean much, does it? By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. If you truly have a love for people, it will become manifest in what you do. Not in what you say, but what you do. And if we are truly going to be like our God, if we're truly going to have the love of God within us, it's going to be manifested through us. And it will not, we cannot help but do that. It's the Spirit of God working in us. You know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you read of all of God's servants, all of God's great servants, they were givers. They had compassion for people. And I believe that the Lord's heart is grieved when he sees believers who don't have compassion. I think he was grieved with the disciples because they didn't have compassion. You know, when he fed the 5,000, he said, send them away. And I think that the Lord is grieved when he sees we don't have a heart for people. And I think we could do so much more for the Lord if we did. I think we would do so much more for the Lord if we did. I think we would give more. I think we would work harder. I think we would take more time to help those that are ministering. And we're going to find out that not everybody that we minister to gets saved. You pass out tracts on the street corner, how many of those people that pick up a tract are going to get saved? But one might, and there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And that's why we need to be out there scattering the seed, like the Lord Jesus said. You know, some's going to fall on hard ground, some's going to fall on thorny ground, some's going to fall among, it's going to fall on rocky ground, but some's going to fall on good ground. And our job is not success, it is faithfulness. That's all God requires of us. So, and that's what Jesus did. He ministered to people. And in ministering to people, then he also shared the gospel. Now, some people have said, well, this incident in chapter 15 of Matthew is just the same incident as the one in chapter 14 of Matthew, which would be kind of odd since Matthew wrote both of them. But there are a lot of differences between these two instances. For instance, how many people were fed? in the feeding of the 5,000? It's a trick question, I know. Plus women and children. And here there is how many? 4,000. In the first instance, it was primarily Jews that were fed. In this case, it's primarily Gentiles. They're in Decapolis. That's a Gentile region. The first incident happened in Galilee. This one happened in the Decapolis. How many loaves and fish were the first feeding of 5,000? How many? Five and two. Five loaves and two fish. In this case, there was what? Seven loaves and a few fish. A few little fish. What kind of you wildlife fishers catch? Say they're northerns, they wouldn't be little fish. They'd be, you know, they could almost feed 5,000. But so it must have been Mike Bowles fishing that. They're under the limit, or under the minimum. You can't take those on, they're too little. Anyway, I'm just teasing. It's better than no fish, Mike. That's what happens when I go fishing. Okay. And how many baskets were there left over in the first instance? 12 baskets. These were kind of like lunch baskets that you guys carry to work in the mines. And then in the second case, how many baskets? Seven. Seven large baskets. These were like you ladies carry your laundry in. It's big enough for a person to fit in. These are large baskets. So there's actually more leftovers in the second case. How long was the crowd with him in the first instance? You probably don't remember that. But they were with him for 1 day. Now in this case, how many days were they with him? 3 days. The first instance was in the spring of the year. There was green grass, it says. And this case was probably in the summer season. In the first case, they tried to make him king. In this case, there was no popular response. So they're identical except that they're different, right? Totally different. The only things that are same is that you have Jesus dividing the fish and the loaves, but different instance, different place, and different results as well. Now, Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something, isn't he? He's not only revealing himself as the Messiah, the King of Israel, but he's trying to teach his disciples that, you know, whatever their need, he's going to supply it. And we're going to find out that they are very, very slow, just like we are, because God can supply our needs over and over again, and we come to a place like Israel did, and there's no water or no food, and we start complaining and wondering if God is really there, and is he going to take care of us, and we're in panic palace and chewing our fingernails down to the knuckles, and we're all worried. Which just shows that we really don't trust him, do we? Even after he's proven himself again and again and again. But we're slow learners. Just like the disciples, we're just very slow. Now we look at these Pharisees and the Sadducees in chapter 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and tested him and asked him that he show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be fall weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Now we use the same type of logic today, don't we? What's the saying that we use? Yeah, so it's the same idea. He said, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And see, and that's what we're talking about, that they were staring Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the promised one of Israel. They were looking at his miracles and they weren't seeing anything. They're demanding another sign, this one from heaven. In other words, call down fire from heaven like Elijah. Would they have believed if he had done that? Wasn't the problem, was it? Wasn't the problem of evidence, the problem of faith. They didn't have any faith. Verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah, and he left them and departed. So he crossed over to Magdala, again, Mary Magdalene's hometown, and they've just found a carved stone from the synagogue in Magdala that dates back to Jesus' time. So it's quite interesting that it's probably the very people that Jesus ministered to and did miracles that went to that synagogue. But he meets this group of Pharisees and Sadducees, apparently sent to entrap him. And what's interesting about this is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees were extreme enemies to one another. They absolutely hated one another. The Pharisees were very liberal or were very legalistic. They sought to uphold every dictate of their, not only of the law, but of their traditions that they had added to the law. They had prescribed how many steps you could take on the Sabbath day, you know, and all these different intricacies, and they were very proud, and they looked down at anybody that didn't match up to their standard. And of course, that's the way religion always is, legalistic religion. It always is measuring. You measure yourself against other people, and you try to put yourself above them. But they were hypocrites, which meant that their heart wasn't right with God. Jesus pointed that out in, where did I write that? Remember in chapter 14, where how come I can't find that? Well, anyway, Jesus had pointed out that they said, where he tells them about the honor your father and mother, and then they turn around and they chapter 15, but you say, chapter 15, verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father, mother, whatever profit you have received from me is a gift of God to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, hypocrites. And so he calls them hypocrites there too. So they say one thing, they pretend to be right with God, but they're not. Now they ask him for a sign from heaven. Chapter 12, the Pharisees and scribes had asked him for a sign. Now they're raising the stakes because he showed so many signs. They asked for a sign from heaven. And they had seen enough signs, and Jesus said, I'm not going to show you any more signs. And wicked people asked for signs. And the reason they were asking for signs was that they were wicked. And the Greek word wicked is poneros, which is a word used to describe the devil. The devil is the wicked one. And you remember in John 8, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. They were wicked and they were adulterous, meaning that they were worshiping a god of their own making and not the true God. And he said, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah, which he mentions in chapter 12, verse 40. It says, for Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so this was their final sign, which of course they didn't believe either, did they? But it must have been a real shock to them after Jesus was put to death, because the Pharisees always plotted to put him to death, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection when it was reported in the Jerusalem Post that Jesus was risen. The tomb was empty. That must have been quite disconcerting to them. And then it says, he left them and departed. At the end of verse 4. Which is quite... which speaks volumes. Because he would not cast his pearls before swine. He would not continue to debate with people that were not open to truth. And then finally we have faith in verses 5 through 12. And we'll get through this quickly. The disciples, the religious rulers didn't have any faith. The disciples had a little faith, and later in the chapter we have Peter saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, showing the faith that's needed for salvation. But they were people of little faith. In verse 6 it says, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven. Well, verse 5 it says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. In Mark, it said they had one loaf, but that wasn't very much. Verse 6, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand? I did not speak to you concerning bread, but of leaven, or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These disciples were so preoccupied with not having brought bread that they couldn't understand what Jesus was talking about. Maybe they thought the Pharisees and Sadducees were bread retailers, were selling bread, and this bread was white bread, and it was going to kill them all. And of course, the Pharisees, they believed in miracles, so they sold wonder bread. And the Sadducees, they sold natural bread, because nature's bread, maybe they called it, because they didn't believe in miracles. But it just shows you how preoccupied we can be in physical and natural things, and we forget all about the spiritual. And the spiritual is much more important. And so Jesus upbraids them for two reasons. He said, you're of little faith because they were anxious about bread. And we just saw he did two miracles where he took almost nothing and he fed 5,000 and 4,000 plus people. So bread was not a problem, was it, that they should be worried about? What are we going to do? We only got one loaf of bread. But we do the same thing, don't we? We are encouraged in a service to trust the Lord, and the moment we leave, you know, our hearts are just filled with, the Lord's going to take care of things, and then something happens. Like the heater on the car quits. Now, what are we going to do? No, the Lord will take care of us. We don't have to hit the panic button. We don't have to go into orbit, you know, because we're so upset. But we are slow to learn, aren't we? You worry about anything this past week? I don't have time to hear it all, but... We do worry, but we don't have to. We don't have to. And so Jesus upbraids them. He chews them out for not being trusting him to supply their needs. And then he upbraids them for their inability to understand his warnings about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's not talking about health food. Yeah, and believers, they get bent out of shape about health food and eating and what they eat and what they don't eat. And I remember when Connie and I were newly married, and we decided, I'd gotten some Adele Davis books, you know, let's eat healthy and let's eat right and feel good and all this stuff. And so we got rid of everything white in our kitchen, you know, the white bread, white flour, white sugar, and chocolate. We had to eat carob chips, and it was horrible. And I thought, you know, I can't live like this. You know, you have to, molasses and honey and natural stuff. And then Adele Davis died. And I thought, and she died of cancer. She had a healthier whole life. Wouldn't touch white sugar, white bread, white flour. And she died. I said, well, I'm going to die whether I eat this stuff or I don't eat this stuff. So I'm not going to worry about it. Whatever you eat, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And all things are received with thanksgiving to those that love and believe the truth. So, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't, you know, don't eat at McDonald's every day, you know, and kill yourself that way. But, you know, just moderation, and the Lord will take care of you. That's what I decided. Lord, if our Lord wants me alive, he's going to keep me alive, whether I eat. You know, when I was growing up, my mother would always cook with butter, and then we'd eat margarine. And then I got married. Connie would cook with margarine, and we'd eat butter on her bread. It was just the opposite. And somehow I just survived either one of them. I mean, really didn't. So, I'm not trying to change your menu. Just do it as unto the Lord. So then he tells them what the problem was. In first he says, verse 11, how is not understand that I not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. The leaven of the Pharisees was hypocrisy, as we just saw. William MacDonald says in Luke 12:1, the leaven of the Pharisees is defined as hypocrisy. They profess to adhere to the word of God in the minutest details, yet their obedience was external and shallow. Inwardly, they were evil and corrupt. And that's what legal systems do. They keep people in bondage, and they're riddled with hypocrisy. Now, we're all hypocrites, aren't we? In many ways, we are hypocrites, but at least admit you're a hypocrite. But they pretended that they never sinned, they never made mistakes. So they claimed to keep the law while creating loopholes so they would not have to. The leaven of the Sadducees was liberalism and skepticism. In Mark it says, then he charged them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod. So he probably warned them about all three, although many of the Sadducees were also followers of Herod. And the Herodians were a political party which followed Herod as their king. They were characterized, according to Barnes, by irreligion, sensuality, and corrupt living. William MacDonald says the leaven of Sadducees was rationalism. The free thinkers of their day, like the liberals of today, had built a system of doubts and denials. Excuse me. They denied the existence of angels and spirits, the resurrection of the body, the immortality of the soul, and eternal punishment. This leaven of skepticism is tolerated, if tolerated, will spread and permeate like yeast in a meal. And that's the lesson of the leaven, is that it spreads. And we saw that back in chapter 13 about the leaven. Remember that the woman added to the meal and the whole became leavened, a picture of the church becoming corrupted from false teaching on the inside. And that's what's happening today. Now, this lesson here on false teaching and false, Jesus is warning about false teaching, false teachers, and false systems are to be identified, and God's people need to be warned about them. And that's why we do spend a lot of time warning people about different things that are coming down the pike. For instance, the new NIV is just out now. Now, the 1984, they came out with the NIV, the New International Version of the Bible. And it was based upon a different translation method, which is called, and I forget their name now, but dynamic equivalence, rather than formal equivalence, which is a word-by-word translation. Dynamic equivalence is where you translate phrases and from the Greek or Hebrew into English. And so it was a looser translation than a word-for-word translation like King James, New King James, or New American Standard. So I never liked it to start with. Well, then they came out with the TNIV. Anybody know what the TNIV is? I don't know what the letters stand for, but what it was gender neutral translation. In other words, the he and she's were replaced by they or person, whatever. It became gender neutral. And well, nobody bought it though. So now they came out with the new. Then they still call it the NIV. They quit making the 1984 version. No one bought the TNIV, so they made the NIV of today to be like the TNIV, gender neutral version. And now if you want an NIV, you have to buy one. You have to buy the version that's gender neutral, which changes the meaning of many passages. But it's the age of political correctness. It's translating in light of the society we live in, the customs of our day, rather than the Bible dictating our customs. We have society dictating to the Bible what it should say. So I'm warning you about it. And so pastors need to warn people, even though they will be vilified for doing it, because it's not politically correct to say people are wrong. But Jesus did it, didn't he? He said the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians they're wrong. And he said, beware of them. Stay away. So that's why we say, stay away from the World Council of Churches. Stay away from this new spirituality that Jesus is calling type of thing, where Jesus is speaking to you and in an audible voice or in your heart or something and telling you sweet nothings in your ear. It's probably not Jesus. And I'll just close with this in Acts 20, 29 through 31. It says, for I know this, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among you yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. We need to be warned of these things because Satan is always changing his tactic. He's changing it from day to day. And there's something new every day that comes of false doctrine or false way of ministry and so on. Okay, with that we will pray. Father, we just want